Now, if you've been here with us any time at all, then you know exactly what I'm about to say next, because I say it every week. We are marveling at our salvation. We've been doing this since I started, and basically the idea is your salvation comes with more than just your ticket to heaven. It's deeper than that. It's greater than that. It's awesomer than that. If all that it was your ticket to heaven, that would still be enough, right? Like, that's enough. But not just that. He wants to give us life and give it to the full. That's what John 10:10 says, that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and give it to the full. So if you're a Christian and you're not investing in any of the benefits that come with it, then you're just really letting the best in Christianity pass you by. It's like having a 401k match at your job and not matching. That's just free money, right? Well, you got to take advantage of the free money. And so the same thing is true of our salvation. You can live a Christian life and not be investing in any of these things and be miserable and unhappy, right? But why do that? Actually, I found this scripture when I was reading chronologically, which you guys should be doing if you're not. Here's a scripture. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what the Lord says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commandments and keep yourself from prospering?" Why do you disobey the Lord? You're harming yourself by not investing in, by not giving your life over to Jesus. You're cheating yourself by not doing this, by not investing in, by not letting the Lord work through you. You're cheating yourself. That's no good. Don't cheat yourself, right? Nobody wants to do that. We care about ourselves. So why disobey the Lord's command and keep yourself from prospering? And by prospering, I don't mean like, you know, cars and money and power and whatever else TV preachers will promise you. But I mean like prospering in the sense of emotionally and physically and in love and in joy and in peace and all of this awesome stuff that comes with knowing Jesus, our Savior. He's good, yes?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So this week, what we're going to talk about this week, our benefit that we're looking at is, if you call, he'll come running. If you call, he'll come running. That's one of his favorite things to do, is to bail out his people, even when the trouble that they've gotten themselves into is their own fault. He loves his people. He loves to bail them out. And so my pastor in Hopkinsville, he used to say this: you're either in a valley, you're coming out of a valley, or you're headed into a valley. Life is never just smooth sailing for long, long periods of time. You're going to hit hard times. You're a human, right? Okay, good. Are you awake? Everybody paying attention? All right, you guys are humans, okay? Yes, okay, good, all right. And humanity comes with sinfulness. It just does. And sinfulness causes trouble in our lives. It causes, when you sin, it causes me trouble. When I sin, it causes you trouble. When you sin, it causes yourself trouble, right? That's just the way that the world works. And so we are constantly bogged down with like hard times and frustrating times. And sometimes we need peace, and sometimes we need wisdom, and sometimes we need forgiveness or whatever. But the valley is coming for you if you're not in it now. The hard time is coming for you, and when it gets here, then here's what you need to know: if you call for him, he will come a running. He wants to be there. He wants to hold your hand on your way into the valley, not just once you get down there. He wants to hold your hand on the way out of the valley, not just while you're down there. He wants to hold your hand when you're on the mountaintop. That's the way he is. He loves you, regardless of what's happening in this natural world. He loves you, and he wants to hang out with you. So what we're going to do is we're going to read an Old Testament story, and there's tons of Old Testament stories very similar to this one. But we're going to kind of jump around in this scripture, and it just is going to sort of illustrate the point for us. So this is a story about Jehoshaphat when he was when he found himself, he was a king of Judah. And he found himself having to go to war. So let's read some scriptures here. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazanon Tamar." This was another name for En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem and in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord, and he prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and you are mighty. No one can stand against you." Now we're going to take a break there. He prays this very beautiful prayer, right? His first response, I want you to see this. The messengers come and they say, "A vast army is marching down on you. What are you going to do?" He goes immediately to fasting and prayer. Immediately. There's no in here where he takes some time out to whine about it. There's no spot in here where he complains. He is terrified. He was terrified, it says, but he went immediately to fasting and prayer. Let's look at the very end of his prayer in verse 12. "O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking for you to help." Now, isn't that us? Isn't that where we are all the time, right? We are powerless to fix whatever situation we're in, right? Your car breaks down. Unless you're a mechanic, then you're powerless to fix this. If, you know, you've got some drama with some family member, like you can't repair somebody else's heart for them. You can't fix a relationship for them. All you can do is pray and care and love on them, right? You are powerless to fix this, but the Lord is not powerless. And he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear you calling out to him so that he can come running. That's what he wants. He wants to come running to you. Now, here's what's going to be required. And I did not read the entire Bible this week to make sure that what I'm about to say is true. But I cannot think of anything, anywhere else in the Bible where it happens without this. Faith is going to be required. Okay, now there might be a story where there's somebody with no faith who gets rescued by God in the Bible. There might be in there. But if it is, it's, you know, if there's 200 stories in the Bible about somebody getting rescued by God, then like maybe one of them where God does it without faith, but I don't think so. Anyway, faith is going to be required. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we see now, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen." I want you to see this. You have faith. You have to have faith in God, right? We put our faith in the fact that we as Christians put our faith in the fact that he created all of this, right? Like, I mean, there's other theories out there, the Big Bang theory, the, you know, evolution's a theory, you know, how we all got here, right? These are theories that scientists posit, but we put our faith in God. Now, there comes times when we are desperate. There comes times when we are broken. I mean, some really horrible tragedies have happened to people in this room. I don't pretend to stand here and like know you all or know the things that you've been through, not by any stretch, right? You guys have been through, some of you have been through some really horrible things. And there may come a time when you just can't simply muster any faith. You can't. Well, here's the beautiful thing about this. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. Hebrews 1, what we hope for. So if you cannot muster faith, then start at hope. And so this sentence may sound like this: "Lord, I hope you can get me through this." And here's what's awesome about this is you hope on that. And then the Lord comes through. He bails you out of whatever jam you're in, right? Then the next time you can say, Lord, I believe you'll get me through this. Now you're on this pathway to faith, right? And then so finally you've seen the Lord come through for you enough. Like I'm at the place in my life where I've seen the Lord come through for me enough that I can say, Lord, I know you will get me through this. I know you will rescue me through this. I've been through enough. You've rescued me enough. You showed me enough awesome things that I know you can pull me through this thing. That's where faith comes from. It comes from watching God rescue you. Now, like faith in God originally, like your very first time you put faith in God will be for your salvation. You cannot be saved without faith. You have to believe in God in order to have faith. Now, the students are going to have to just rest for a minute because they're going to listen to me repeat some stuff I said on Wednesday night. You cannot be intellectualed into salvation. It doesn't work like that. Now, some of us require more instruction. Some people struggle with faith. Like for me, faith was always really easy. That's a gift that I feel like the Lord gave me. I feel like the Lord gave me a gift of faith. So that for me, like believing in him was always pretty easy. I never had much struggle with that. But that's not what everybody else is like. I know some people, like for example, you can go and see that there are chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. You can go see that, right? They think they found Noah's Ark in Turkey somewhere. They think they found Mount Sinai. It's this great big old hill, and the top of it's burnt black because God's presence was too heavy for this mountain to be able to contain the awesomeness of God. And so you can go and you can see things like that. You can find, original manuscripts of this stuff written in Hebrew in people's handwritings. You can see that stuff in museums and places like that. So some people need those kind of things to, like, convince themselves that all of this is real. But you can't be taught your way into salvation. At some point, it's going to require from you faith. You have to put faith. Your salvation will not be secure until your faith is solid in Jesus. I'll move back, Ron. I'm sorry. I'm messing you up. Ron's running back and forth to the cameras because I'm out of focus. Sorry, internet people. I was out of focus. All right. You're never going to be able to prove that God exists in that sense because God is not visible. He's just not. Like, Jesus was a real person, and you can prove that Jesus was a real person. You can find documents about him outside of the Bible, right? You can find that Jesus was a human. But to be convinced that he died on the cross for your sins is going to be a faith choice that you're going to have to make. There's no other way. It's sort of like, well, no, I'm not going to say that out loud because that would be silly. All right. Okay, that messed me up. All right, so you'll never intellectual your way into Jesus. It's going to require faith. It's sort of like wisdom. When you call out to the Lord, faith is going to be required. Let's look at wisdom. Let's look at James. So there's sometimes when, you know, the valley you're in, you need wisdom to get out of it. And so let's look at James chapter 1, verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. When you ask, believe. So the Lord wants to dish out wisdom to you. He wants to just lay it out there for you. That's what he wants to do. But you got to ask. Some faith has got to be exercised. You got to ask. And with your asking, you have to have faith that he's going to give it to you. Faith is going to be required. If you're going to come out of this valley with Jesus holding your hand, faith is going to be required. If you want peace, let's look at this. Peace is going to be required. This is Philippians chapter 4. verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Here we are. You need peace, right? You need it. We needed wisdom. You got to use faith. You need peace. You got to use faith because you have to thank him for everything that you have, right? Now, what that takes is faith in understanding that everything you have, he gave you. You have nothing. You have nothing that he didn't give you. Nothing. No money, no job, no nothing. You're like, well, but I'm a self-made man. I started my own business and blah, 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 blah. Did you create your own arms? No, you didn't. Did you create your own brain? Did you put yourself, did you have yourself be born to this family with these advantages, with so on and so? No, you didn't. Everything you have comes from him. Everything you have comes through his grace and kindness on your life. So if you need peace, then it requires thanking him for all that he's done. And that is going to require faith. Faith is going to be required of you. And then if you need, like, of course, if you're in salvation, then you have your forgiveness. But if you feel crummy, right, like you do from time to time when you get into some sin, if you feel crummy, then and you feel like you need forgiveness, then Romans 8, 38 and 39 is right there for you. That nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Not even my crummy sin, not even your crummy sin. And so if you feel like you need forgiveness for some situation or another, then you can read that and by faith trust that it's real. By faith you can believe that Romans 8, 1 is real, that there's no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. By faith you have to believe that. Okay, so faith will be required of you. When you get into this valley and you need your way out and you want God, then faith is going to be required of you. Now, here's some more. Movement is going to be required of you. Now, again, I did not read the entire Bible I have read it all the way through, but I didn't read it all this week to find any story where God did something for somebody who didn't move at all. Most everybody has to move at least in God's direction. So faith is required of you, but some movement is required of you. So let's look at 15 and 17. Now we're back in 2 Chronicles 20. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is a prophecy. I'm sorry. This is a prophecy from after he finished his prayer. Then God sent down some Holy Spirit to a guy named Zechariah, and he is prophesying here to Jehoshaphat and Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty armor, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Some movement is going to be required. The Lord prophesied, I'm going to fight this battle for you. You're not going to have to fight, but you do have to strap on your sword and go out to the battlefield. You can't just stay at home and expect the Lord to do it all for you. Some movement is going to be required. So you put your faith into action, right? You put your faith into action. I believe that God is going to do it. He's going to rescue me from this situation. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my faith, and then I'm going to start moving in the right direction. And maybe moving in the wrong direction, but at least movement in any direction, you know, is like, Lord, I don't know which way I'm supposed to go, so I'm going to go this way and you steer me. You guys have probably heard that old adage, the Lord can't steer a ship that ain't moving, right? If you're just sitting on your couch, you ain't going nowhere, right or wrong. Okay, so the Lord said he would do the work. The Lord wants to do the work. Jehoshaphat called out to him. God answered. He said, go out and do a thing. Go out and get ready. All right. So if you need wisdom, right, like we've talked about that, if you need wisdom for any particular situation, then the Bible says to ask for it. Okay, so asking for it is moving in the right direction. You want to know what else is moving in the right direction? Reading Proverbs. There's lots and lots of wisdom in Proverbs. If you start swallowing that as much as you can, right, then God will feed you wisdom. Do you need to know whether or not you should co-sign for your kid's car loan? No, you shouldn't. That's what the Bible will tell you. The Bible says it right in there. Don't do that. The Bible would tell you not to get a car loan, too. I'm just saying. I'm just throwing that out there. But if you need wisdom in any particular situation, then your step of your movement is asking for it by faith and then reading Proverbs and asking him, to show me what's next. Show me where to go. And the more you consume that wisdom, because wisdom says about itself that the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. It says that in Proverbs. And so get in there. Start reading that book, and it'll give you the wisdom that you need. If you need peace, right? The Bible said be thankful for what you have. Start writing down a list of all of the things that you're thankful for, right? I did this last year at Thanksgiving time. We had a whole 8.5 by 11 of just stuff that we should be thankful for, just generic things. The sky, the birds, the worms, your job, your car, your house, your spouse, your salvation, the ability to pray, all of this. You can just start making a list. And maybe you're so broken you can't think of anything. Like you got one or two things. Then start with one or two things. Lord, I'm thankful for my kids. That's all I can think of right now, Lord. Everything else has abandoned me. Everything else is failing me. Or maybe it's not your kids. Maybe that's where you feel like the Lord where you feel like you're in the valley. Lord, thank you for my car. If you can't get there, Lord, thank you for the air in my lungs. Because you didn't create the air. He did. And you didn't give yourself the ability to breathe it. He did. If you feel like you need forgiveness, and I feel like I need to say this, your forgiveness is settled, okay? Your forgiveness is settled. When you became a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus, you declared him Lord of your life, then your forgiveness is settled. You have been forgiven. You don't have to keep asking for forgiveness over and over and over and over and over again, right? Like we may not make it to heaven if we don't ask for forgiveness for stuff that we've done. If that were the case, nobody would ever make it. Nobody. Your forgiveness is settled. It was settled on the cross 2,000 years ago once you accept God's gift. Now, what we do need to do is keep ourselves repented, keep ourselves like constantly telling the Lord, hey, I messed up here, and reminding ourselves of how much God loves you, right? Just read all of Romans 8. It's very good. If you're feeling guilty and beat up, then that's a great place to go. And so if you're feeling like you need forgiveness, if you're feeling you need to talk to God about the grossness that is you, right, then go and read Romans 8 and let his love just wash over you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a real scripture. I'm not making that up. There's no condemnation for you. If you are in Jesus, then you don't need extra forgiveness. You are forgiven. Now, let's move on. So, faith will be required. Movement will almost always be required. Here's another one. Worship is a plus. Let's go to verse 21. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they kept saying. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Now, where have we heard that? Just a few weeks ago. His faithful love endures forever. So that's the song they sang on their way out to the battle. They sang songs. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him. His faithful love endures forever. That's what they sang over and over and over. And so pray, if you want to get yourself in the right headspace or whatever you want to call it, when you're in the middle of the valley, when you're in the middle of the trouble, when you're in the middle of the stunk, then now is the time to worship. And you don't have to do it here. You don't have to wait for Pastor Randy and Emily. You don't have to wait for Chuck and Zach. You don't have to wait for them. You can do this at home, right? Shannon and I got a little speaker on the sink, and I'm up there, I'm in there cutting chicken or whatever, because I'm domestic like that. And I tell the little speaker, it's Alexa. I'm like, Alexa, play me some praise and worship music. And she totally will. She'll do it. And I can be worshiping Jesus and cutting chicken at the same time. Right? I can do it in my car. And despite how frustrating other drivers are, I can worship. Put your headphones on and just sit in your closet if that's where you got to be. Just, you can worship. And so, like, if you're in the midst of the valley, it's the darkest time of your life, and it's, and you want out, then worship. Put your faith in him. Start moving in the right direction and worship him. Now look at what happens. Verse 22. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of the Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab, Ammon, turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After destroying the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Praise his name. Don't you think that Jehoshaphat was happy about that? Right? And he did it right. He put the Lord first. He begged for the Lord's forgiveness. He did, or not forgiveness, he begged for the Lord's assistance. He called for the Lord. He put his sword on. He put his shield on. He took his army out to the field. And then he worshiped the Lord, and he got to the other side and saw victory. This is us. This is where we need to be. And we need to go to the Lord first. I learned this lesson a couple of times. Why do we wait until we're all the way in the valley to start reaching out to the Lord? Sometimes, you know, your car, whatever. I hate to harp on a car, but sometimes your car will make a funny noise. You're like, what's that? So what's the first thing we do? Start calling people we know. Hey, my car's making this noise or whatever. How many of us go immediately to prayer? Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? How many of us have a little spat with your spouse and then you just go watch TV by yourself and cool down instead of going immediately to prayer? I'm sorry. I know that hurts. We don't immediately go to God. We just don't. We just don't. We think we can handle it. Like, I'll try first. I'll try first to fix this problem, and if I can't, then I'll, like you're going to bother Jesus with your car problems. Oh, no, he created the universe. He can't handle my Buick. Right? Like, we think we need to try. Let me try first. Let me try first, and if I can't, then I'll pray about it. What a silly attitude that is. And I mean, like, I'm not throwing stones. I'm the same way. I told you guys the story about my watch and how I had to deal with customer service after customer service after customer service when I was trying to get my watch fixed or whatever. I didn't pray about it not one time. And then when it was all over, the Lord was like, you don't practice what you preach, do you? No, I guess I don't. That's who we are. We don't. We think, well, let me try it first. But that's crazy. Let's go to the Lord first. And the more we invest in him, the easier it becomes to invest in him. The more quickly we return to him, right? Like, I knew a guy one time who had prayed that the Lord would amaze him with his creation. And so this guy found himself outside just amazed by a piece of grass. By a piece of grass and how it grows and why it grows and when it grows. Now, I'm not saying we need to be outside like being amazed at grass, but the point is, the more he invested his life, his identity into who God is, the more that God began to show him. I bet he knows more about grass than I do. I bet he experienced God by enjoying God's grass in a way that you or I have not, because we've never asked God for that. We've never been amazed by his creation. And the more we give ourselves over to him, then the more he shows up everywhere. Not because he's showing up more, but because our brains are thinking about him more. Because we're more invested in him. That's what it is. Like, the more you give into him, the more he's like, oh, he was already here all the time. He was already there before the problem ever started. He knew he was already there. And we stand back. We give him space because we don't want to bother him. Okay, then finally. So faith is going to be required. Movement is going to be required. Worship is a plus. Then let's look at verse 27. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them. It took them 3 days to pick up all the stuff these dead bodies left behind. 3 days of pillaging the enemy. 3 days of victory. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Now, when you get out of the valley, don't forget who pulled you out of there. Worship on the other side. When you get to success, your relationship with your spouse is fixed, your relationship with your kid is fixed, your car is fixed. When you get to the other side of whatever the situation is, your boss is a jerk and God gave you a new job, whatever it is, then don't forget who got you there. Worship on the other side of this. Look, they went straight into the temple, marching, singing, and playing instruments. But we often don't do that. We often get to the other side and then life goes back to normal. Okay, thanks, Lord, for that. I'll start fixing my own problems again until I can't. And we don't say that, but that's how we live. That's how we do. Worship on the other side of the valley. And then, look, this verse 29, when the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Maybe if we live like Jehoshaphat does, we have less troubles overall. Maybe the enemy sees we're not to be trifled with, because we've got the Lord on our side, the God of the universe. Maybe that's the case. Maybe. I'm not promising you this, like, this, you know, if you do these steps or whatever, that all of a sudden you won't have any trouble. I'm not promising you that. What I'm saying is, if you invest in this, then maybe, just maybe, you'll have less troubles. And I know this is true. If you invest in Jesus, then the troubles mean less to you. You worry less when they show up because you've seen the Lord come through. All right, guys. If you call, he'll come running. So this week, call. Or maybe life is great for you right now. That's wonderful. Then let's start praising ahead of time. Yes. Let's start worshiping the Lord when we're cutting chicken or whatever. Let's start investing in God now so that we don't have to run to him and try to find him later. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we love you and we thank you so much for being our God, for being willing to rescue us, even in fact, Lord, when like a lot of the trouble we're in is our own fault. And so, Father, I thank you that you love to rescue us. God, I pray for those of us in this room that we would stop needing to be rescued, but that, God, we would always be in your arms and we would always be folded in with you. God, you are good and you're glorious and you're amazing. Thank you that regardless of what this life is like, Father, that you, like, it's still going to be glorious on the other side. Even if this is the worst life ever, Father, on the other side is salvation and heaven and eternity with you. God, you're good, you're awesome, and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.